I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy, and we take this opportunity to understand this charge from our Lord, from the Apostle Paul, through the Apostle Paul, to a pastor, young Timothy, as we refer to him. I don't know if Timothy was young by the time that Paul wrote this to him or not, but nevertheless, we consider him certainly younger than the Apostle Paul. And I've titled this book, this epistle, The Charge to Charge, because that's what's happening here. We see this word charge, the giving of a charge, and the verb charging, commanding, is a word in English words that's used for the same Greek word. There's a couple Greek words that are used, mostly one that means to transmit a message or to enjoin or command, to declare. The other Greek word that's used is more of a horation, impleading to, you know, do and follow this. And so we're taking a look at this to understand about operation in our own church, and to be reminded, or to get maybe, I trust, a fuller picture, understanding about the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and what's going on in the second missionary journey and the third missionary journey, about these other brethren that have been added to that and what they're left behind or what they're sent forward to do in the churches. The needs of the church of Ephesus, the needs of the church at Ephesus are the same needs that we have, Olmsted Baptist Church has, and the Lord's churches, the Lord's people have. And so from that, or in this epistle, we can learn about what we need to remember and what we need to be following ourselves. I hope that it can help us to see that there's, as we read the book of Acts or go through the book of Acts, Brother Mark just did a more extensive study of the book of Acts in Sunday school, and that is recorded. If anybody would like to listen to that, I would encourage you to do so. We can put it in any form that you need to be able to hear those lessons that the brother brought forth. He did an excellent job. But as fast as we can read, as quickly as we can read the book of Acts, we need to remember and understand that there's time, there's months and years in this that's of what's being done. And those that are brought to faith, I was thinking as we were singing and that, put yourself in their sandals, if you will, and understand about a Gentile, try to understand about a Gentile being saved. Having maybe a little bit of the communication that's going to and from, or from the apostles and the other brethren called, depending on what time that you're talking about, being saved by the Lord, having the Spirit of God, being taught by an apostle, being taught by those ministers that are with him and under his charge and ministry, and being taught how to operate in the church, and having the Septuagint, and reading in the Old Testament, because that's what they have, to learn about Christ and what to teach, and learning how to operate, having questions, and this coming about, this happening. Again, I say to you, the design of the Lord's church from the standpoint of men looking on at it and the natural man looking on at it is very weak. But with the power of God, the calling of God, and the feeding and nurturing and teaching, instructing, receiving of God, from God and by the Lord to the Lord's people, it is the greatest institution in its class on the earth, accomplishing the will and the work of God. Now, I take marriage and set that in a different class, okay? But from the standpoint of institutions, nations, or any other kind of government, the church is the institution of the Lord. And when he is followed, when he is obeyed, when he is loved, when he is looked to, when the pattern and example that he gives us, we follow that, he's glorified, and we're blessed to be used in this. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is. Not because we're special or God owed it to us in any way or to them that we read about, but because of His mercy, His graciousness to us, the gifts, the abounding gifts that the Lord has given unto you and me and to them and those that have come before us. May the Lord help us that we get a hold of that and know how to behave ourselves in the church of the living God, which is the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So we're in chapter 5, and I'm trying to go faster, but I've got to touch on just these points, and so. We want to spend our time well, and so we want to get through this, but we want to try to recall the highlights of what's being instructed, okay? Chapter 5, you rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. And so our behavior one to another that's there in the church, a respect towards just those who are senior, older in age, okay? A respect to those who have been saved longer. Not that they're greater, but if they have learned, if they have proved themselves in the Word of God, do well to listen. Do well to listen. And then there's just from the standpoint of our relationship with one another, it needs to be with purity. Call no man father on the earth, but we do have men other than our own flesh fathers that have been fatherly as brethren to us. And praise the Lord for it. We've had women that have been as mothers and are as sisters unto us, the blessing of the Lord. And we need to keep the correct righteous perspective in those things. The younger girls and women that are saved. We need to, our attitude and way needs to be well to them. The young men, the boys. It needs to be our thinking is like a family. It is like a family. And it's a blessing from the Lord. I think I mentioned the other day or last Wednesday, you know, this whole generation gap thing. That need not be. There is a difference in ages. There is a difference in maturity. But we need to be together. From the oldest to the youngest, we need to be together. And not segregated, but to be together. Okay? This world wants to take and parse us up. And I understand that there's necessity at times from the standpoint of instruction to get age groups together. But as a church and in our function, we need to care and have respect unto all. That's the way that it needs to be. And then we come to this part here, and we don't know why the brother would mention this. We don't know what his thinking is about why he would mention this, but he does, and maybe there's a situation in Ephesus that warrants it. And so, and it is a subject that can be misunderstood. Okay, the Lord's work in His church is to fulfill the Great Commission, but we're not to be a people without compassion. But we are not a social service. Okay, so there's a balance in all of that. And here, the Lord tells us regarding widows. Evidently, there may have been a lot of widows in Ephesus. We would ask the question, why were there widows? Well, maybe there were widows because of wars. I've not looked into the history of how that meets with the time that this was written. Maybe there were widows because of just the reprobate behavior in Ephesus. Okay, but there were widows. Okay, and so there's a right way to deal with widows. Honor widows that are widows indeed. So a definition is going to be set for widows from the standpoint of the church taking care of them. But if any widow have children, or even if they have their siblings' children, nephews. Let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. This is speaking about the nephews or the children. For that is good and acceptable before God. So you have a widow. Does she have children? If she has children, the children need to take care of her. If she has a nephew, or I think we can say certainly a niece, they need to take care of her first. That's what the Lord ordains. They're the first line of defense. They're the first daily line of defense regarding a widow. That is good and acceptable before God for them. What is not good and what is not acceptable before God is for those children, those nieces and nephews, not to take care of the widow that they have in their family. Okay? I mean, we see the positive, and certainly the negative, the counterpoint would be true. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate, okay, she doesn't have anything. Anything that she has had, I would say, has been used for her care and her upkeep. She's down to nothing, is desolate, trusteth in God. Is that her behavior and way? Does she trust in the Lord? Is she looking to the Lord? And continueth in supplications. That means prayer for others. Others have a need. We're getting a picture about this widow that it is known she is a godly woman. She is a woman given to prayer, even though her situation is physically and financially desperate. Okay? Desolate. Desolate means you don't have anything. Okay? She continueth in prayers and supplications and prayers night and day. She is a prayerful woman. Her way is known in the church. But she, a counterpoint, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Does she need this or that and the other just to be pleased? And to have a good time and to be at ease. Now, these are great contrasts, okay? But it's from the standpoint of a church being charged with the daily care of a widow, okay? But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. She's not paying attention to the things of God, living in pleasure. Has the sustenance she has had been used up in frivolity? Okay, so considerations that need to be made by the church. And these things give in charge. Here's one of those uses of that word charge that I mentioned earlier. It's the fourth time in the epistle that it is used, and it's speaking about transmitting a message or to enjoin. And so Paul has told Timothy to take these things and preach them. He says in verse number 3 of chapter 1, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Okay, so this needs to be declared, it needs to be received, and it needs to be followed and obeyed to the pleasure of the Lord. Verse 7, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Who? Well, the widow. If she is not, if she's living in pleasure and in this death that's being spoken about here, she's dead to the things of the Lord, then she needs to be charged that she be found well before the Lord. She needs to be one that is prayerful and that is involved in supplication. All right. And the children, are the children, are the nieces and nephews, are they doing well? No, we're not taking this before the church. We're not allowing this to go before the church. You need to come on and be with us. You need to live with us. We're going to take care of you. That's what the Lord wants. Or the children say, I can't do anything with her or the children or their nieces and nephews saying, I don't have any responsibility here. Okay, they all. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. We don't know what the culture was. Was the culture to put off the widow? Was the culture to not even for the nieces and nephews to be willing to take on their own aunt to take care of them, being found in this desolate place? It says here, but if any, provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house. And so here the Lord is, through the apostle, is declaring that this widow, even to the nieces and nephews, is considered by the Lord to be in their house, to be a part of their family. If one provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and that is the Greek word pistis. That's talking about our faith in the Lord. He's denied it, and is worse than an unbeliever. No faith. Now that's stiff, isn't it? But that's what this church at Ephesus, the other churches, needed to hear. That's what we need to know and to hear. Now, you and I know in our church there's been time of crisis. There's been time of this happening, that happening, and we've had folks that have been found in desperate need in the church and outside of the church. This is not speaking about not helping people that have that, if you will, that surprise need, that desperate thing that comes upon them. Understand, this is speaking about taking care of them this month, next year, 5 years from now, till the day they die, or something changes. That's what this is talking about. So things that come up from our standpoint, we hear of something that's very tragic. We hear of something that's a sudden need. Okay, that may need some help. We need to understand what it is, follow the Lord's leadership in it, and give to that. We need to be wise in regards to, is there help otherwise? Is there help otherwise? I think there's considerations that need to be made. Is this just an ongoing, continuing kind of thing that always happens? We need to be aware of that. Are there children that should be helping, and so on? So there's wisdom in our consideration of these things. Let not, it says here, let not a widow, so it's spoken about the family here and their responsibility before God. So if you don't provide for your own, okay, and those of your own house, like this, like even an aunt, you've denied the faith, and worse than one without faith. Verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number. Okay, so that's talking about taking her into the care of the church, the financial care of the church, under 80 years old. That's 60 years old. So now there's an age limit. If they're not 60, don't take them in. Don't take them in to the number, to this care that's being described here, and these guidelines and commands given, unless she's 60 years old or older. Don't take her in having been the wife of one man. Now, this is not my idea. This is what the Lord says. If she's been married multiple times, then is it talking about polygamy? I don't think it's talking about polygamy. I think it's talking about multiple marriages. Okay? And so, having been the wife of one man, she's a widow, so her husband has died. So there's no, she's a widow. If she was a polygamist, she'd still have a husband. She'd be a widow in one case, but she'd still be married in the other if polygamy was so, right? Having been the wife of one man. So stringent guidelines for daily care of the widow by the church. Here's her testimony, well reported of for good works. What's the sister been about in her life? What's she known for? Good works? If she have brought up children, if is there, so not required, but has that been about her work? The bringing up of children, the work of a mother? If she have lodged strangers, is she one willing to bring in those who are passing through and say, come on over to our house, we'll put you up? Lodge strangers, the brothers and sisters that are traveling through. If she have washed the saints' feet, now culturally we don't do that. But she's willing to serve and to even help them clean up after a wearisome journey. The woman is found in humility. It doesn't trouble her to take off their sandals, get the basin, get the water, get the soap, get the towel, and wash their feet and relieve them that way. She has cared for others. If she have relieved the afflicted, there have been those that have been down and out. There have been those that have been sick. There have been those that have been troubled and emotionally affected. She has looked to and pursued to relieve them. She's come in beside them. She's known for this. They can take and they can remember about Sister Widow that she was involved in these things. That was her manner of life. And she had diligently followed every good work. She's tried. She may not have been good at some things. She may have been better at other things. But she's tried. She's pursued. She's been willing. So we have this, 60 years old is the minimum, husband of one wife, one that tended to her household, one that looked to the saints, the strangers, the travelers through, the relieving the afflicted, a woman about prayer. She's known for being prayerful unto the Lord, supplication for others in prayer, and anything else that you can think of. That she tried, she pursued, she did what she could do. Verse 11, delineation. But the younger widows refuse. So what's that? Younger widows, 59 and down. 59 and down. The younger widows, no. No. There's no exception. 59 and down, refuse. The younger widows refuse, for then when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Is that a bad thing for them to desire to be married again? No. There's nothing wicked about that. But for the church to take on one for daily care, and they're younger than 60, and I think it's prudent to consider, you know, what is your outlook, Sister Widow, about what the future holds. But if they're 59 and younger, no. They may want to marry. Okay? And because see, what's going to be found in this is that the woman is going to be supported by the church, and she's going to become, I think what's implied is she's going to become a worker in the church, in the ministry of the church, and what she can do. She's been about that already. It's not like her relieving the afflicted is going to stop. It's not like her prayer life is going to come to an end. It's not like her care for strangers is going to come to an end. She'll continue on in those things. That's been her life. Okay? And so she'll be involved in that ministry, that part of ministry. I'm not saying she's a minister of the church like Brother Stephen is a minister of the church, but she will be involved in these things, and in that, in her personal support, the church will be supporting her and doing, continuing to do those things too, because that's a part of her life. It's already been proven. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they may indeed look to care for the care, to want to be married again, they will marry. Now, these are strong words. Having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Well, Brother Jim, how do you explain that? I think, the way I understand it, it's not wrong for a widow to remarry as long as they do so in the Lord. Okay, the Scripture says that. But this thing about a younger widow being taken on by the church and being cared for by the church, being given this rescue and ease from the standpoint of provision, she's desolate. She has no family that can support her. Her testimony is such that this has been her way in her ministry. And if she would come into this and then depart from it, then it's just it's a blot on her. It's a blot on the church. What was said was going to be has not been. And that's the reason I think that these words are as strong as they are. They will marry, having damnation, condemnation, okay? Condemnation. What was said to be, are you going to be dedicated to the things in your life? So even a younger one, these things would have to be considered. And then, okay, you're going to be dedicated to this, and this is going to be your pursuit, and this is going to be your life, because we're going to take you on to support you. And then that changes, because she wants to marry. She's 45. She's 49, she's 39. Well, you pick the age, because there can be widows of all ages. And then now the whole course has changed. And the commitment to this has been upset. The idea and the pursuit that she was going to minister in this way and the rest of her life in the church, being supported by the church, has been turned upside down. Having condemnation, damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. They made a commitment to this. A widow, a church is making a commitment to do so, and a widow over 60 is making a commitment to do so. It's serious business. It's serious business indeed. And withal, they learn to be idle. It does us well. It does us well to have the challenge to survive, and in that be urged to work. You understand what I'm saying? The necessity of having to provide, or we're going to go hungry, or we're going to go without clothing, or we're going to go without lodging, we're going to be without. That's a good motivation in general for mankind. The Lord knows what He's doing in designing that. That's a good drive. Okay? That's a good drive for us. But then if a gal's livelihood is going to be provided for, and she's not diligent about pursuing those things, and this age of 60, three score has been given by the Lord, she may lay down those things. She may begin to think about marriage. She may just lay that off, not be caring about taking care of the strangers and washing the disciples' feet, and learn to be idle. They learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. So now there's this free life that's at hand. And not only idle, but tattlers. Okay, hearing it here, hearing it there. Hearing it there and telling it everywhere. Tattlers. Also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Idle hands and idle life is just not good for us. It's not good for us, not good for them. They cannot keep themselves busy in the service of the Lord. See, maybe what we can understand here is that a woman that's been dedicated to these things from the time that she was saved and grew in the Lord. Maybe she was saved when she was a child, and she's grown into these things, and she's been involved and been faithful for 50 years. Maybe she was saved when she was 30, and she grew up in the Lord and learned these things and pursued these things for 30 years. There's a testimony of that. She's come to the age of 60, 65, 70, whatever her age is. And she can make the commitment. She's of an age to make the commitment that that's going to be her life, that the Lord takes her on home. But the younger, they'll be subject to these things. And understand, that's what the Spirit of God says through the Spirit of God inspiring Paul to write these things. That's what the Spirit of God believes. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now, for the rest of us, we shouldn't be doing that either. Right? They shouldn't be doing that, but you and I shouldn't be doing that either. I will therefore that the younger women marry. And we preached about that on Sunday. The Lord's creation of the woman and how the Lord's design is for them to marry and to be a wife and then to ultimately be a mother. That's the design of the Lord. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Brother Titus is instructed by the Apostle Paul to be keepers at home. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And that's the way it is with all of us. We have what Satan is saying about us too before the Lord. We have what the world says about us. We have what those around us say about us. But we have what Satan is saying about us before the Lord too. Remember, he is the accuser of the brethren. May God help us that we not give Satan any valid ammunition to accuse us before the Lord. We don't see each other all the time, but the Lord does. Satan is not omnipresent, but he can get around fast. And he has a lot. It has many, many angels having fallen with him that are attentive to the affairs on the earth. And they well may see us when no one else does. And so here the charge for the younger women. And let us not, none of us be involved in behavior that would allow the adversary, any adversary that we have, to speak reproachfully about us. For some are already turned aside after Satan. And this is so strong that it leads us to believe that maybe there are some women whose faith is only based and solid by their husbands. No doubt there are men whose faithfulness in the church and to the Lord is only anchored by their wives. Our faith needs to be anchored individually in Christ. And then if we're married, we're joint heirs. Have that hope together. May our Lord help us that our anchor be our Lord Jesus Christ, not some other person. Evidently, these, with the death of their husband, they went on beyond desiring to be married and going after the ways of the world, going back to that from which they were saved. Remember how it is. There's four kinds of soil. And only one of them are saved that bear fruit. And two of them look like they are, but are not. And so, again, this is another descriptor of that. Verse 16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows. So now we have a conclusive that with the nephews or the daughters, they're drawn into this. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. Because see, what's the context here? It's church context. The church can't say, You unbelieving children of this widow, you need to take care of her. See, if they're outside of the church has no power over them. Can tell them the truth. Can tell them what the Lord says should be. But this is talking about the church matter. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged. A verse that ends up directly speaking to the family, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And so the church, if necessary, is to be on the lookout and to be involved with such a thing. But I tell you what, the definition is very narrow, isn't it? It's very narrow, and it's given by the Lord that way. Does that mean that we are to despise widows and those indeed that have whose husbands have passed on that don't meet these qualifications? By no means. Can we be a help and a blessing to them? Sure we can. But to take them on as the charge of the church, that is a very, very narrow requirement. That's what the Lord has given unto us. And then regarding pastors, he moves on to this. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And so this is speaking about pastors, a differentiation from the elders mentioned earlier in verse number one. I think certainly that applies to pastors, but it also applies to those who are older in the church. But here this is particularly speaking about pastors indeed. For the let not the elders that rule well, so one that does well in pastoring, as the Lord would say, not what we would estimate, be counted worthy of double honor, be counted worthy of double pay, especially they who labor in the word and teaching, involved in the word of God, learning the word of God to feed the flock, teaching the flock, teaching those in the community and those around, being a missionary to those about, the one that is found giving an answer from the Word of God and the things of life that come about and the issues in the church and the things at hand, looking to not what the brethren say, but what the Lord says, what the Lord says. And here's an example, and I find this example humorous. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Is that saying that all pastors are oxen? I hope not. Okay? I hope not. But I find that humorous. But the Lord has said that. He gave that to the Jews. Don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. If a man is found laboring in the work, he gives this direct principle that comes from the Old Testament. He goes on to say, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Why? So that every word can be established. Okay? And so that says that otherwise in the Scriptures. And so if there is an accusation, let it be established. Let it be before witnesses the truth and the end, it can be brought to its end. A right answer can be given in it. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And so here, sin is to be preached on by the pastor, by the preachers. The sins that we're subject to in our culture and in our lives, they need to be dealt with by the pastor. There needs to be rebuke for that. And by doing so, others will look on and they will fear and stay away from that sin. And then we come here to verse number 21. Another charge to Timothy and to pastors. He says, I charge thee before God. And so this is a direct use of that word charge. It is the different Greek word that I mentioned earlier to attest and protest earnestly. He's attesting to brother Timothy to follow this instruction, follow the Lord. He's giving him this witness. I charge thee before God, Timothy, and before the Lord Jesus Christ, and before the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. to not be a respecter of persons. One of the hardest things I believe that a pastor faces is not to be a respecter of persons. But that's what the Lord says it needs to be. It's the same. It's to be the same for every member. Although every member has different needs and has different things in life and issues, these things need to be applied without preferring one before the other. Doing nothing by partiality, not having favorites, not having or being involved with cliques, but to be a pastor unto all the flock, all the saints in the flock that the Lord has brought there. And then he goes on to verse number 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. Qualifications for pastors and for deacons have been given in an earlier chapter. And don't sanction a man suddenly. Don't sanction a man to do the work of the ministry suddenly. Don't do it quickly. And then there's not a newly saved man, not a man that hasn't been proved. I've been involved in this once, and I regret it. I'll regret it till the day that I die. And I've learned a very difficult lesson. I've been called on to lay hands on other men, and there's just not been the time that I believe the Scripture bears out that should be to prove them. And so we're given this. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. You know, when we involve ourselves in something, we need to understand what the truth is. We don't never need to operate and make judgments or calls or moves on hearsay. If the thing is not our business, it needs to stay not our business. But if it becomes our business, then we need to find out from the principals what the business is. And then if we're forced to where we have to make a decision or we have to make a call, we better before God truly know the truth. Because I've made some calls and I've made some statements and I've done some things without talking to the principals and without knowing the truth. In every case, it's with regret. And once it's done, you can't pull it back. You can try to make it right, but you can't pull it back. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. He says, keep thyself pure. This old world and the temptation in the world and the flesh and that, the man of God, the preacher, the pastor of the Lord needs to keep himself from sin. Needs to be confessing and repenting of his sins daily and keeping himself unspotted from the world. He gives him here some medicinal recommendation. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And then often infirmities, and so a testimony to the fact that the wine in the Scripture does have alcohol in it. That's the way that they preserved it. It has a medicinal factor. We ourselves are abstainers. We abstain by choice from the drinking of alcoholic beverages. But that was his instruction in that day to the brother. And then he declares this, Some men's sins are open beforehand, and it can be seen what it is. And when it is so, don't deny it. Don't find yourself in the place beyond the scope of what the Lord's given in His church in regards to the discipline of members that are wayward and such. Don't find yourself in the being the on the tormentor side, the affliction side of judgment. We may have to make calls according to the Word of God by what's been said, what's been done. Some men's sins are open beforehand. And if it's such that it becomes our business to deal with, may the Lord help us that we deal with it well. Going before to judgment, they get dealt with here. And if there is sin, remember, writing to the church at Corinth, there was sin that was at hand, it was known, but it wasn't being dealt with. It needs to be dealt with when it's open. And some men, they follow after. It'll be so that there'll be some with sins that it just won't be known till the judgment, or won't be known till maybe after they die. That's just the way it is. I think that in this, I would say that the brothers telling the brother Timothy and us, if it is there and it is open, and we do have to deal with it as a pastor, as a church, then do so, and do so well according to the fruit of the Spirit and the command of the Lord. But don't be looking for it. Don't be chasing after to find it. And there are that, and some they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. The widow's, hers was able to be seen, wasn't it? It's seen. And it's a blessing. But it is so also, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid, because all those things done by the Lord's people for the Lord's sake will be revealed in the day of the Lord. And that's the right place for them to be revealed. And that's good. That's good. That's good that there's a heart there to do that doesn't require praise and doesn't require accolade. Don't be obedient. Don't be obedient to the Lord to be seen by others. Oh, we have a witness that's supposed to be a good witness unto others, to the world and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But don't do well to be seen of others. Let another man praise you. Don't praise yourself. And don't be desirous for another man to praise you. Just be content with the blessing of the Lord, to be used of the Lord, to be a blessing. And the Lord knowing in secret is enough. That's enough. That's enough indeed. And so things that were necessary there at Ephesus, things that are necessary and need to be known and followed here at Olmsted Baptist Church, and may the Lord help us that we would receive these things. And as we think about these journeys and we think about this perpetuity and the forming of other churches by churches, and this point of successionism that we see, I believe, in the book of Acts, one church begetting another church, these brethren at work teaching them how to operate, how to be, how to pursue the Lord, to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. May the Lord help us in these things.